As Wayne mentioned, I was supposed to give this message a couple weeks ago when the trip reported, and so it is geared along. It's going to be a trip report to some degree, as well as what God has been working in my life since that trip. But, you know, I thought I'd gotten out of it. You know, I did say as I left, I said, maybe Wayne will let me share it again sometime, but, you know, I was just a bluff, and he called it. So here I am today to share. I asked him to staff me, it would be all right to show another like 10-15 minute slideshow just for those who didn't see the first pictures, just so I could speak less, but he didn't think that was a good idea either. And so I want to begin just sharing my thoughts of the trip that we went to. Obviously, I had been there before on a youth trip, but this was the first time we went back with adults. And I thought Ken did a really great job leading that trip. It was just one of those things where, you know, you saw average everyday people. You saw a plumber, an elevator repairman. You saw college students, high school students, just really going with whatever gifting God had given them and just really with the right desire to go serve the people there. And I just thought it wasn't just a bunch of professionals going down there ministering. It was just everyday people just sharing God's word, just building houses, doing VBS, and just really letting God work through them. And that was a great blessing for me as part of that trip. And some other things that stood out for me for this trip was this was the seventh time that I've actually gone on a missions trip. But it's the first time that I didn't plan or lead the trip. And I didn't realize how hard of a struggle that would be for me. Now, my typical personality in youth ministry is I just let someone volunteers to do something. I let them run with it. I'm totally hands off. Let me know what the idea is, but I let you have full reign, full charge. But for some reason on this trip, I really struggled with the balance of trying to not do too much. You know, I didn't want to take over or take away from Ken's leadership. And at the same time, I had a hard time balancing not doing what I thought was perhaps enough, where maybe I was like, I could be doing more to help out, and I wasn't. So that was a real struggle as I participated in that trip. A second thing that stood out for me as far as that trip was, after taking all of your children on mission trips in the past, this was the first time I got to go and take one of my own. And so that was a really great opportunity for me, just a great blessing. I just really am thankful to God to let me have an opportunity to go serve with Brianna on that trip down there as well. And this is actually the first time that I returned to minister to the same area within a year of being there in the past. In El Salvador, we had gone there three times to the same area, but there had always been a gap year in between. And so, like I said, this is the first time. It had only been roughly 1 year since I've been there. And that brought some interesting observations to my mind as well. Because in the past, you go serve somewhere, you're away for a while, and you wonder how the people are really doing. People have made professions of faith. People, you know, you wonder, are they still walking with the Lord? Are they still growing in their faith? You know, was it a real conversion at that point in time? And so it gave me an opportunity to see both pros and cons of that firsthand. And so the first slide that I do want to show you is a picture of a woman named Lourdes. And Lourdes has leprosy. She lives in a leper colony. I think she is healed now, but she has just nubs for fingers, nubs for toes. She wobbles around when she walks and really doesn't have a lot of function of her hands. They're just really nubs. You can see they're holding a picture that Doug Herman had taken of our youth team the previous year, and he mailed it back down there to her, and the church down there gave it to her. She cherishes that picture. She has it hanging on her wall. You can see her house is that little cement building in the back. And that is the house that the youth built last summer, which, if you gave money to that trip, helped partially fund. But the thing I want to do and I want to introduce you about Lourdes is not only did we build a house for her last summer, but while we were there, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And so our church, you know, not only met a physical need of hers, but by us going, we shared the gospel with her, and we also met a spiritual need in her. She was lost before that. She believed in God, but she had never accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior before that. And so when I got down to the Dominican Republic, I talked to Murfram, the pastor. As soon as we got there, I asked about Lourdes, how she was doing. And he said, she's doing great. We keep in contact with her. She's walking with the Lord, just doing fine. Well, she came out that morning to me, the first morning in the construction site. She brought that picture out, just gave me a big old bear hug, you know, and she is so thankful for our church. She's so thankful for GBC and what we had done for her. But during the middle of the week, a huge rainstorm came where the team took cover under another building. It was out in the open, just a torrential rain, those tropical rain type rains that come in those areas sometimes. And water was just rushing down the alleyways, rushing down everywhere you went. And she was on the front porch right there, just so you can see that little front porch. She was right there during that rainstorm, just praising God and praising the church for building that house for her. And we were right within earshot. The translator was translating what she was saying for us. And she said, when the storms like this came in the past, that the water would run just right through my house. You know, she just had a wood plat crate-type building. Would run right through, would wash her stuff away, totally destroy it. And she said, I never felt safe when these storms came before. And here she had the ability to sit out right on her porch and just watch the rain happen. And so, you know, she was just praising God's faithfulness to her. She was thanking the church here that we had met that need in her life as well. And part of the elder vision that we have here at GBC is to add 50 new families in 5 years. You know, she doesn't attend here weekly, but I consider her a member of that 50 and a member of our church. She loves our church more than anything else. And so if you gave financially that trip, if you prayed for that trip, you had a part in her hearing the gospel, and then she was obedient to hear that, and that she is still walking in faith. And that is an awesome thing, because she has that little courtyard there. Little kids just gather around her thing. She's like a grandmother to all of them. So she is influencing other kids in the Dominican Republic, you know, in God's name. And that was just a huge blessing to me as I got back to see that trip. Now, the second picture I want to show is someone else that is not quite as happy. It's not quite a success story for me. And it deals with the girl in the middle, the one that is sort of hiding in the picture. Her name is Ruby. And I remember her from the previous year. And the reason I remember her is because I have a niece named Ruby, so it was a name that really stood out to me. And the second reason I remember Ruby is because she was just one tough little girl. She did not take anything from the guys. She would run around, and the guys were actually scared of her in the schoolyard and stuff like that. She is just I don't know her story, and even the church way doesn't know her story, but I think she has probably a pretty hard life. But last summer when we were there, she was at every event. She was at VBS. Every day, she went on the zoo trip that we took the kids on. She hung around the construction site all the time. Every day she was there. She's actually even in that picture that Lourdes was holding in the previous slide. But this year, I noticed through the trip that Ruby wasn't anywhere. I had helped do VBS one day at the school. I didn't see her there. She wasn't around the construction site any of the times when I was there. And so I asked some of the school teachers, you know, if they knew her, what her story was, where she was, that I hadn't seen her this time. And they said, yeah, they knew kind of who she was, but that she wasn't attending school anymore, and that when other churches come there and do VBS, she doesn't attend, she's not there anymore, and they just don't see her, didn't know what happened to her. Well, on the very last day of the construction site, it was Friday, I think, was our last day of actually ministering there, Ruby comes walking down the street just by herself, and I shout, hey, Ruby. And it caught her off guard because here's this old white guy calling her name, Ruby. I don't know if she really remembered me from the previous year or not, but I had some photos from that trip that I got her to come over and look at. And she realized that, you know, she did know me on some level, or I think brought back some memories to her to being around. And so she was willing to take this picture. She was great reluctance. I got her to take this picture. But Ruby is a girl that I care deeply about, someone I just really have grown fond of. And so I just asked you as a church that, if you know, if she comes to your mind, just pray for her. I don't know what her life story is in any stretch of the imagination. I think as tough as she is, I assume it's probably a pretty tough life that she has. And so I'm looking forward. We are going back with the youth this coming summer. And I've been praying for her. I'm praying that God, through His Holy Spirit, is working on her life now. And if not, if she doesn't accept Jesus Christ before we come back, I just pray that the next time we go, that maybe that's the opportunity that she will. And so that was one thing I found just on this trip, that, you know, there are positives and negatives to going back right away. And there's things that are a great joy and some things that will really break your heart as well. And so one of the things that I've always noticed about going on mission trips, like I said, this is my seventh one, is that even though I'm going to serve God in some capacity or way or other, God always uses it as a life lesson of my life. There's always something He teaches me from going on one of these trips. It's different every time. It's just depending on where you're going. And this trip was no exception. This trip is probably maybe even more of more blatant in your face than it ever has been on any trip that I've ever gone on. And so my message today is basically going to share a little bit about how God has been working in my own life since this trip while I was there. And what it's been, I don't have answers. I'm still working my life through this passage and some of the things He's been teaching me. But one thing that I want to bring up next, and I'll show it, is the acronym GOAT, which stands for the greatest of all time. And so some people say, you know, who's the greatest football player? You know, who's the greatest quarterback? Some people would say it's Tom Brady. So they say Tom Brady's the GOAT. Or, you know, who's the best boxer of all time? You say Muhammad Ali, so Muhammad Ali's the GOAT. Or, you know, golf, it might be Tiger Woods, Jack Nicklaus. They're the GOAT, which means just the greatest of all time. Well, when I was on the trip, we would travel back and forth between the towns, where we were going, and I just, over and over again, there's only been a couple of times in my life where I really felt God was speaking to me, that I definitely knew God was speaking to me and trying to teach me something or tell me something. And this was one of those times. And it was weird because this acronym of the greatest all time kept coming up over and over again. And I really started to believe and felt that God was calling me the GOAT while I was on this trip. And, you know, it runs contrary to the things that I've read in the Bible, contrary to what I know, contrary to how I try to live my life. You know, I try to pride myself on being humble. I don't know if that's even a possibility. But I was over and I was sure God was calling me the GOAT on this trip. And you can imagine that it's somewhat hard to share that with your fellow trip members. You know, you got Lloyd over here working construction. I say, Lloyd, keep doing what you're doing, but God's called me the GOAT. You know, I'm doing great. You know, John Fields, you're doing VBS. Yeah, keep working with that. But I'm the GOAT. God tell me, man, it's awesome. And so, you know, it's nothing I really didn't share it with the trip members at the time, which may be awkward. But over and over again, I really just felt that he was calling me the GOAT. But then as the trip continued, toward about like the middle, toward the end of the week, God was making it abundantly clear that he was not calling me the GOAT, but he was actually calling me a GOAT. And you can see along the side here, there are goats. Just right along the road, they're tied up right there. They're eating on, if there's grass there, they're eating whatever grass is beside the road. It's not a good picture. We're in a moving car, so you get to make out. There are walls of goats there. You trust me that. You see they're eating hay. And the thing about these goats is they look like they have a great life. I mean, they really do. They're basically safe where they are. You know, there's somebody taking care of them. They're on the road grazing grass, grazing hay. They're complacent. They're content. Their bellies are full. They have food and water. And, you know, they're actually a lot better than any other animal you're going to see in the Dominican Republic. You know, we've seen horses that are just really sunk in. You see dogs, which just look, you see all kinds of forms of dogs that just don't look healthy at all. And so, you know, I thought, yeah, okay, well, you know, they look good. These goats, I don't know what you're telling me, but obviously you're calling me a goat god. But then I'm going to show you the next picture. And the next picture is not quite as idyllic, because this is just a continuation of the previous picture. As you see, you have the goats, and you can see there's butcher goats hanging right over top of, like, there's a little goat right there basically eating right above a dead goat. And you can see this is a typical butcher shop that you'll see in the Dominican Republic. The goats just fed to get fat, and then they just get butchered right there where they are. They're killed, hung, slaughtered right in front of all the other goats. So literally, the goats will be fattening themselves while other dead goats are hanging directly above them. And then as we drove back and forth past these butcher shops every day, God was telling me that I was like those goats. I'm living a life much like these goats. All of my needs are being met. I'm content. I'm fat and lazy, really. I'm complacent. I've become more inward-focused instead of more outward-focused. You know, the thought is that I'm saved. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why do I really care about him? I have nothing to fear. So, you know, I've become really complacent about sharing the gospel and really probably complacent in my concern for those that are lost. But I lost my sense of urgency, I guess, probably for those that are lost. But I came to realize as well that I haven't lost my sense of urgency in all areas of my life. You know, if you're throwing out a free T-shirt in a crowd at an event, I have a sense of urgency. You know, I'd be like, here, right here, buddy, come on, right here, give it to me, come on. You know you want to, come on. Out of the way, Grandma, come on, it's right here. I mean, I am aggressive when they're throwing out free T-shirts. You know, I have a sense of urgency. I probably will never wear the T-shirt, but, you know, I got to have it. You know, if my team, sports team's down by a touchdown, a run, whatever it is, you know, I can pray for the best of them. You know, the God just let my team score one more time or keep the other team from scoring. And so I have a sense of urgency in those situations. And also, you know, if I have a payment due, I have a sense of urgency to get that payment paid before the due date expires. You know, it's just one of those things. So I haven't lost a complete sense of urgency, but God was telling me that I have lost my sense of urgency as far as to really sharing the gospel and for those that are lost. Just like those goats eating at the butcher shop, there are people dying around me every day. Some of those dying know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there are many others who are dying who have not made Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And therefore, I have no hope of spending eternity with Him in heaven. Just like having a deadline to make a payment, there's a deadline in everyone's life. We only get so many days here on earth and only a limited time to either share the gospel with others or to accept the message that Jesus offers, the only way to a relationship with God. As I continue to and just continue to work and dwell on these goats and what God was really telling me through this goats and what it means, the topics of complacency, slothfulness, urgency kept coming up over and over again as I was working through my daily devotions. And so I began to just do like word searches, just trying to find a scripture place in the Bible where those topics came up in different passages. And the first passage that I came to was actually in the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament. And Zephaniah, just a very brief overview, the book of Zephaniah is Zephaniah is a prophet. He has a message from God to the land of Judah telling that the day of the Lord is coming and that there will be a judgment for those who have sinned against God and a blessing for those who have followed him. And one verse in particular stood out to me, and it was Zephaniah 1:12. And it said, "At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" Now, you know, the thing that really did stand out to me was that, you know, that there's going to be some when, at that time, when the day of the Lord came, and there's going to be some when Jesus comes back again, that are going to be complacent, that they're not really going to believe that God's going to reward those who have followed him. And more importantly, there's some that are going to believe that God won't judge those who have sinned against him. I mean, there's preachers you can find now that preach that everybody's going to heaven, there's no real hell, that's just all literal figurative, that's all figurative. And that's not the case. And I believe that that's not true. You know, I personally believe that those who have not accepted the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ will be punished eternally. But my life doesn't always reflect this. You know, I live as though I don't believe judgment will happen, because if I did, I'd be sharing the gospel more. I have friends, relatives, and even enemies in my life that need to hear the gospel message. But, you know, sometimes instead of sharing the good news with them, I make excuses. They really don't want to hear about Jesus. Now's not the right time or the right place for that. Or maybe even this old standby, there'll always be tomorrow. The thing about the sense of urgency was, when I became a youth pastor, it was, like Pastor Wayne mentioned, it was 12 years ago, God used the whole sense of urgency when he called me in to being a youth pastor. Because during that time, I was working at the farm, and Kathy had become ill with cancer, and so she had went through multiple surgeries, went through chemotherapy, and all that. And at that time, you can imagine the sense of urgency was at the forefront of my thoughts all the time. Because I was experiencing firsthand that life can be short for someone. I love Kathy dearly, and at that point in time, you know, her days looked like they were really numbered and could be expiring really soon. So I just remember that time, man, I want to share the gospel with everybody. I'm going to get everybody to say, I realize time is short. That's how God called me into being a youth pastor. It's the only reason he really got me off the farm was just that whole sense of urgency and that I want you to share my message with the lost. And so after I had done that, wrestled with that passage in Zephaniah, I came to the next passage, which we're going to look at today, and it is Romans 12. And particularly, I want to do 12:9. This is from the English Standard Version, which is going to be a little different, perhaps. This is what the version that I use than the NIV. But it's like, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And the thing I like about this is love dominates this passage. In this passage, the Apostle Paul challenges us to let love govern and shape all our relationships. He begins with love permeating our relationships within the Christian community. And then later on in this passage, Paul writes about loving our enemies. Paul makes a list of what love is and what love isn't in this passage. The first imperative given by Paul, which really just means the thing of vital importance concerning love, is that it must be genuine and or sincere. And the idea behind this in the Greek is Paul's wanting to make sure that the love should not be without any hypocrisy. The connotation here is that our love should not be like we are actors on a stage in a play, but instead, just in real life, genuine love. And we can see, just even in everyday headlines right now, just the perversion of love played out in Hollywood. When you think about all the sexual harassment scandals going on right now, currently in our lives, and God's saying, that's not the kind of love that I'm talking about. I don't want you to be actors. I don't want you to go around faking it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I want that love to be genuine. God's church mustn't turn into a theater which believers only show a pretense of love. An example of that perhaps would be like when Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. You know, Judas wasn't sharing any kind of real genuine love with Jesus. It was a total kiss of betrayal. Another thing I notice in this verse is that Paul's not commanding us to love. He said, because we are believers and followers of Christ, we should already be loving one another. This is just how we should do it. And right after that, you look, he starts off, let love be genuine. Then he goes right into evil, kind of to hate what is bad, which is kind of funny. He goes right from love to hate. But love should be so passionately devoted to whoever you love that it hates every evil which is incompatible to his or her welfare. Here, love's hatred of evil expresses aversion or a loathing of evil while holding fast or clinging to what is good. And you just really think about that. What would our church look like if we hated the things that God hates? You know, I think so many times in my own life as well, and what he's been teaching me is I dabble with stuff that he hates. I do all the time. And I'm distracted and get caught. And he says, I want you to hate the things that I hate. And to cling to what's good. It's a cling, that term of hold fast, is really just a bonding where you really can't be separated from what is good. And I think, what can our church look like? Because it's talking about doing this with other believers. It's not even talking about non-believers yet. He's talking about, this is how I want you as a church to interact with one another. I want you to love each other that's sincere and that is real. I want you to hate the things that I hate, and I want you to cling to the things that are good. The next slide that I want to show is verse 10, and it goes, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. We are called to be devoted to each other. The love described here is typically the love that relatives have for one another, such as a parent-child relationship. The brotherly affection is the love of brothers and sisters. Both of these words were originally applied to blood relationships in the human family. But here Paul applies them to the affections that should unite members of the family of God. And I find this is something that I struggle with as well. Do I love? In some ways, I'm thinking, am I really loving my family like I should be loving them? It was something that God's really challenging me on as I wrestle with this. You know, am I loving my actual literal brother and sister like God's calling me to do it? And then, am I actually loving my brothers and sisters in Christ in this building, in this church, in that same way as well? And if I'm honest, sometimes I don't. I really don't. I mean, I say I love to love everybody equal. Kids and youth group boys ask me, like I said, who's your favorite? Who do you love more? Who do you whatever? Well, I don't know who I love more, but I know who I love less. And God says, that's not how I want you to be. He says that. That is not how I want you to be. He said, I want you to love each other like they're your brother and sister. And that's how this church should be. I mean, it just is. That's not me talking. That's what God says right here in his word. And then in verse 10, it goes on to say, outdo one another in showing honor. Love in the church should not only express itself in mutual affection for each other, but it should also be expressed in mutual honor. Now, this exhortation can mean one of two things. It's not very clear. It can mean either to esteem others more highly than yourself, or it actually can refer to a competition where you are outdoing each other, trying to honor each other in the church. I personally think it would be neat to see the culture of our church be one where we are trying to outdo one another in showing honor to each other. But typically, you know, and myself included, our natural default is to want to honor ourselves. It really comes out. Look at me. Look what I've done. I constantly want to steal God's glory. Constantly want to steal God's glory from other people. But if we get to the point where we are as a church, where we are competing to out-honor one another, I mean, people are going to want to come into this building. They want to be a part of that body. That is something that people can cling on to because that is not what happens in the real world. And so if our church can become like these things that God's calling us through the Apostle Paul, we're going to have more than 50 families in 5 years. And then the next verse, which really led me to this passage, was do not be slothful in zeal. The slothful part was, once again, the goat connotation where I'm really feeling like I'm a goat. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. The temptation is there to lose steam. It really is, to tire. Like I said, when Callie was going through that chemotherapy, all those things, my sense of urgency was right there. Boy, I was like, let me share the gospel with anybody, because time is short. I want you to know. I want you to make sure that I'm going to see you again in heaven. But over time, you know, we grow weary, and just the things that life brings, our lifelong responsibility to worship God in every aspect of our life is real. It's easy for us to let our guard down. It's easy for us to become like those goats and simply become lazy and complacent. Our needs are being met. You know, our bellies are full. We feel good. I know I'm going to heaven, so, you know, everyone else fend for themselves. I mean, it's easy to that temptation to come in. The temptation to stop pursuing what is good and what pleasing to God is natural, and we must resist it. We are called to not be lazy, but also to not let our enthusiasm become self-centered display for others. Because obviously, in that fervent spirit, in our enthusiasm, we can get caught up in the whole trap where I'm doing all these things so that, you know, either God's pleased with me, which he says our work sometimes are like filthy rags anyway, and that's not really what he really wants from us. He wants obedience. Or we can do it so we're getting praise from the church. Hey, look at such and such. Look at Pastor Rob up there doing these great things and all this and that. And so he says, don't pervert your enthusiasm as well. Because it talks that be fervent in spirit, but do it. Be enthusiastic about serving the Lord. Our enthusiasm should be for humble service of the one who redeemed us with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So as I'm beginning to wrap up what I'm going to talk about today, you may get out a little early, it looks like, perhaps. But this is really what God has laid upon my heart. Typically, at the end of sermons, there's applications. Do these X, Y, and Z for you. I honestly don't have X, Y, and Z for you. God's still working on X, Y, and Z in my own life. And I really trust that the Holy Spirit is going to work on your life to whatever that X, Y, and Z might be. I challenge you to read through Romans 12. It's such a deep passage. I will tell you one thing that I did today, or did this week, that I haven't done in the past, is I've invited three of my aunts to come to the 11 o'clock service today, and their families, to come to the service today. Now, I've never invited them to hear me speak before, never invited them to church. I mean, they've come to some of the kids when they were in the Christmas play and stuff like that, but I've never personally reached out and extended an invite to them. And so I sent each three of them separate text messages this week, not knowing what the response back would be. The three responses I got were, I got a thank you, and I got radio silence from the other two. So I don't know if they're going to be in the 11 o'clock service. I've been praying that they will, and just that step. But that's one area of my life where God's called me out. You know, it's easy for me to say what you should be doing, but this is what God told me I should be doing in that situation. I took a step of faith on my own part. It's not easy, you know, to actually take that first step and see what's going to happen. But I figure if I'm going to challenge you to do something like that, I'm going to take that first step as well. God was really pushing on my heart to send that olive branch and that invitation out to them as well. I think a great opportunity for the rest of us to invite more people is during a baptism service in a couple weeks. That's a different type of service. And obviously the gospel message comes out clear as day in that. And it'd just be a great opportunity, a non-threatening way perhaps, to bring some of your family members or friends or even enemies out to the church environment as well. Well, I trust that really, like I said, that the Holy Spirit will make this applicable in your own life. It's clearly stated in this passage that God wants love to permeate all of our relationships, both inside and outside of the church. Our time here really is short, and we shouldn't lose our sense of urgency concerning those who are lost and in needing a relationship with Jesus Christ. We all get easily distracted from eternal things, where we are called not to let those distractions of this life, in whatever form they may come, allow us to become complacent or lazy while we pursue a deeper relationship with God and really leave his fingerprints wherever we go. And so with that final challenge, I'm going to close in prayer and we will be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for once again for that trip. I just thank you for the people that you raised to go on that trip. I just thank you for how you used this church and this body of believers last year's trip to really share the gospel with Lourdes, and just thank you for her obedience to you and accepting you as Lord and Savior. I just pray that she continue to share you with those kids that hang out in her little courtyard. I thank you for that. The team members that went this year as well. I just pray and trust that you're continuing to work in their lives, and that trip is one of those Ebenezer stones in their own faith walk and faith journey. I thank you for how you're teaching me different things, just really stretching me and causing me to wrestle with some of these issues. I pray as a church body, we really would let our love be genuine, that we could hate the things that you hate and really cling to what is good. We thank you, Jesus, for your death on the cross. I thank you for your shed blood and your resurrected life. And I thank you for preparing a place in heaven for those that put their trust and faith in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.